Shalom Aleichem to all who are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcast. This is Lazar and Gosling teaching nothing new, but all things original. Due to time constraints and restraints, today I humbly request that those listening into our podcasts have their Bibles open to check out the scriptures I shall refer to in this message, rather than for me to read each one I quote. This is, of course, most important with anything and everything I share from the sacred text. After my stint in an American-based Sabbatarian organization, my wife and family and I were aligned for a time in our attendance in an AOG church, although we never actually officially joined it. I almost despair over the time we spent there, although I personally loved the pastor and got on very well with him. He did have some difficulty with a few of my questions on the biblical revelation that I posed to him. There were a number of occasions when my Gentile AOG pastor would say with a measure of exasperation, "Les Aaron, you're majoring on the minors again." But oh no, far from it. These questions were and are among the most crucial anyone could ever ask. You know, the charge of majoring on the minors is one that is tossed around irresponsibly, in my opinion, by pastors, rectors, and priests, on anyone who especially seeks to remove himself or herself from the fringes of legalism, and who had the temerity to question and challenge long-held and beloved church traditions. A quirky situation thus presents itself, for this proclivity toward a strict legalism is also showing some expression in the assemblies and congregations of the now global messianic movement that constellates around observance of the Sinai covenant. Yet the leaders of these same assemblies argue against the universal salvation that I teach and in favor of a Christian view of eternal hell that I do not teach. It does seem they cannot but fail to differentiate between doctrinal majors and minors. In this case, the very ones who charge others with majoring on the minors are themselves guilty of it. There is little doubt in my mind that many messianic unbelieving believers are seeking salvation by the Torah. Instead of their focus being on the person of Yeshua, loving him, adoring him, worshipping him, orienting around his very word, they themselves are majoring on the minors, preoccupied with and nitpicking about the minutiae of certain commandments and constellating and salivating around Moses. And reader, this is a big mistake. If you're reading our literature, you will find that we are not salivating around Moses. It's a mistake to do so. Actually, I'm wrong. It's a huge mistake, not just a big mistake. Why is this the case? Simply because the Torah cannot save anyone. Obedience cannot save anyone either. Nor can disobedience place us outside of salvation if we are converted. God saves us alone through his character of grace. Paul made the issue decidedly clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he said, "It is not by works, lest any man should boast." Yet today people boast. "I'm saved," they say, "because I chose to follow Jesus." Hell awaits those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who are lost could easily choose Jesus, just as I did. Oh, puke. Well, you know, that may be true concerning their Jesus, but it is not the case according to the Son of God the Father, Yeshua the Messiah. No, not in any way. It's all of grace and none of us. Not of grace, then not of God. Allow me to plant a stop sign between the arguments over law or grace and law and grace. It may come as a surprise to some, but while Rav Shaul referred to the Torah of God as holy and just and good, and he most assuredly did so in his letter to the Romans, as well as calling it spiritual, Romans 7:14, he also showed that it was associated with the ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and administration of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9. This is primarily due to the fact that some of the commandments had the death penalty associated with them. To illustrate this, consider the seventh-day Sabbath, the Shabbat. The law stated quite clearly that absolutely no work was to be done on the Sabbath, and this was to be enforced rigidly. Any violation, no matter how seemingly insignificant, would see the penalty of death immediately instigated. Exodus 35, verse 2. This is what the Torah demanded. This is why Paul stated that the letter killed. It did. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. However, there are some extreme fundamentalists in the Messianic movement and in the Christian Church who will not accept that the Apostle Paul was referring to the Ten Commandments as a ministration of death written and engraven in stones. They at once referred to an incident that occurred at Mount Ebal, when Joshua set up plastered stones upon which the law of Moses was engraven along with its associated penalties. You'll find all of this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 to 8, and Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 to 35. From Paul's own pen, this claim stands refuted. Paul wrote that Moses' face shone with glory when he received the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11. But Moses' countenance couldn't shine at the time Joshua established the altar on Mount Ebal, for Moses was long dead. So while Rav Shaul, on the one hand, upheld the law and displayed an attitude of deep appreciation and respect for the Torah, he also realistically taught that anything associated with death cannot really be related in a spiritual dynamic to the principles of Messianic Christian conduct apart from the possession of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, or better, the Spirit of Holiness. But this is precisely what the New Covenant needed. The death penalty existed in relation to certain of the laws of God because human beings treated those same laws with contempt. The unknown writer to the letter to the Hebrews, or other letter to the Hebrews, does not denigrate the Sinai covenant. He states candidly that the problem, the weakness of the Torah, was entirely related to diabolic human nature. The problem of unregenerate human nature is precisely what the prophets recognized, and so they stated in the clearest of possible terms that the Holy Spirit was to write God's Torah in the human heart. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference in relation to matters concerned with obedience to the Torah. We authentic Messianics serve God in the Spirit and not according to the letter, precisely because the Holy Spirit has written the Torah in our hearts. Certainly there are some things the Sinai Torah just cannot accomplish. No matter in which way some people wish to interpret Paul in regard to the law, he himself is emphatic that the Torah is deficient, hear me, the Torah is deficient in that the law cannot justify. Galatians 2:16. Check out Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Again, the law cannot free one from condemnation, Romans 8, 1-4. The law cannot free from sin and death, Romans 8, verse 2. The law cannot redeem, Romans 3, 24-31, compare Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The law cannot give eternal inheritance, Romans 4, 13 and 14. The law cannot bring righteousness, Romans 8, 4. The law cannot impart the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3, 2. The law cannot perform miracles, Galatians 3, 5. The law cannot free one from the curse, Galatians 3, 10-14. The law cannot impart faith, Galatians 3, 12. The law cannot impart grace, Galatians 5, 4. The law cannot control sin in man, Romans 7, 7-23 and chapter 8, verse 2. And the law cannot keep man from sin, Romans 7, 7-23 and chapter 8, verse 7. The unknown author of Hebrews agrees with Paul's view of the commandments. In his appraisal, the Torah of Moses could not make a man perfect, Hebrews 7, 19, nor could it enable a man to obey, Hebrews 7, 18. Bearing these factors in mind, we can now ask the question, are the Ten Commandments eternal, unchangeable, immutable, or are they, as some rabbis suggest, fluid? When we analyze the Ten Commandments, we find that two promises of blessing and two promises of cursing are associated with them. Note that God promises a mighty blessing of mercy to thousands who love him and keep his commands, Exodus 20, verse 6, And the second promise of blessing is long life to those who honor their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12. The first curse is that the iniquities of the fathers would be imputed to the children to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20, verse 5. It is clear that God would not hold a blasphemer guiltless. Exodus 20, verse 7. The fact is that if the holy name of God was taken to no worthwhile intent or purpose, the offender would suffer the consequences of his guilt. There was no remission of that guilt. Study the commandments, and you will see that there is no eternal application associated in any way, shape, or form with the code of Moses. Under Moses, there are severe penalties imposed by the Jewish authorities for infringements of the law, and those penalties were tenaciously and rigorously enacted. However, it was predicted in the Torah itself that one referred to as the prophet would come who would supersede Moses. He would instruct Israel and legislate in any way he pleased. In fact, we can look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. While there is conflicting rabbinic commentary today as to whether this is a prophecy concerning the coming activities of a Messiah, there was no doubt in the first century of our era, during the Second Temple period, that it most certainly was considered a messianic prophecy. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 26, Luke applied this prediction directly to the Lord Yeshua himself. Moreover, the rabbinic authorities of the Second Temple period all anticipated that when the Messiah came, he would possess an entirely new Torah and that it would supersede Moses' Torah. In our research activities, we have uncovered the existence in Paul's mind of a messianic Torah, in powerful contrast to that of Sinai and Moses. This fact that a messianic Torah existed during the latter decades of the Second Temple period is substantiated by messianic texts that have come down to us from that day and age in Jewish sources. Most messianic Christians of Jewish extraction would not realize that the Messiah, according to rabbinic authorities, was to introduce his own Torah when he finally arrived. Indeed, it is a historical fact that the Jewish people of the Second Temple period understood that when the Mashiach came, he would have no hesitation in applying entirely new principles to the existing Torah and adjusting the purity codes where he wished. In other words, even God constituted and considered the Sinai Torah to be fluid rather than immutable, for it is written in the Midrash Kohelet 83:1, the Torah which a man learns in this world, that's the Mosaic or Sinai Torah, is vanity in comparison of the Torah of the Messiah. That I am absolutely correct in this assessment, that the Torah is not immutable and unchangeable, can be seen in the admission by the Apostle to the nations, Rav Shaul, where he refers to his recognition of the authority of the Midrash, which was in circulation in his day, in stating that in his own rabbinic ministry, it was based in squarely on Torah. But it was the Torah of Messiah. Very few have noticed this admission. But look at these two references. First of all, 1 Corinthians 9:21. It is written, with those who live outside the framework of Torah, I put myself in the position of someone outside the Torah in order to win those outside the Torah. Although I myself am not outside the framework of God's Torah, but within the framework of Torah as upheld by the Messiah. And again in Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the Torah of Messiah. As the Ten Commandments form the bedrock of the Sinai covenant, so the righteousness of Christ, his standard of righteousness as reflected in the Ten Commandments, forms the bedrock of the New Covenant. Consider, too, that the blood of the covenant was splashed over the Israelites at Sinai, and in our age of grace, the blood of the Mashiach is the main issue for each and every one of those who believe in, who have faith in, Yeshua as their Lord and Savior. Unlock the secrets of the Bible. Solve the mysteries of the biblical revelation. explore the astonishing realms of infinite intelligence. Enjoy the advancement you will attain as a spiritual being having a human experience in this material world. We invite you to traverse the contents of this ancient book we call the Holy Bible to gain a unique insight into the Jewish scriptures. If you are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcasts for any of these reasons I've just given, then welcome indeed. It is high time to restore all things, and we thank you for allowing us to serve you in this manner. This is Les Aaron Gosling saying Kol Tov to all who love the Lord Yeshua.